I'd like to just read Joshua chapter 2. I'd like to talk about Rahab, about a prostitute. And it's a very encouraging story. Maybe before I read that, I'll try to do a little bit of review. The children of Israel started out with Abraham, and then Abraham had one son, Isaac, at least initially, a son of promise, and Isaac had Jacob. And Jacob had at least 12 sons. And those 12 sons ended up in Egypt during the famine, and in Egypt, they grew into a nation. I forget what the math is on that, like a million people. If you take the men and give each man a wife, it's over a million people, a very large nation. And, of course, Moses was an Israelite child. He was actually a Levite, and he was born in Egypt. And during that time, Pharaoh required that every boy baby, was to be killed. It's interesting that that same thing happened when Christ was born. So Moses grew up as a daughter of Pharaoh, and as I think it's Stephen says it in the book of Acts, he got the best of Egypt, the best of the education, the best of everything. But Moses ended up becoming very loyal to God, very loyal to the Israelite people. And God called him to set those people free. And of course, God had to knock some rough edges off of him. And he eventually did set the people free. And the people ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And Moses died. And so Joshua was the next person to take over. And of course, that's another delightful study. Joshua deserved it, if you could say that. He spent years just being a servant to Moses. And he ended up becoming the next leader of the children of Israel. And so now the children of Israel have finished wandering in the wilderness. And Joshua has now become the new leader of the nation. And if you find a map in your Bible, you've got, of just Israel, you have that piece of land, that very volatile piece of land throughout history. The children of Israel entered into the land of Israel on the right-hand side, up through Moab, Edom. And there's that little obstacle, the Jordan River, running right down the middle of Israel. And so Joshua and his people had to cross the Jordan westward, and they find themselves opposite the city of Jericho. So if you find that city of Jericho, and Gilgal was their first camp after they crossed the Jordan River. But that's where we find chapter 2 of the book of Joshua, is the children of Israel getting ready to enter the promised land. And before they get into the promised land, it says in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, that Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the women took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Of course, that means I don't know. I know not. I don't know where they went. "Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which he had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they were, which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. They're not so courageous as they thought they were. They're losing their nerve. They don't have the guts they thought they have. And Rahab is explaining why. She says, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father, and my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall. And she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his own head. And we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, essentially saying, if Rahab shares what she knows, if she tells anybody the secret, then we don't have to keep our promise to you. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain, and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And then, maybe I'll just put the next part into my own words. The children of Israel are getting on the east side of the Jordan River, and that's where God commands them, take the Ark of the Covenant and have the priests walk into the river. And the priests do that. They take the Ark of the Covenant, they step into the water, and rivers flow, right? Rivers have a current. So the water's coming from upstream, going downstream, and it says the water stopped coming. There was a big clog. And the water stopped coming, and the riverbed went dry. And what's interesting, I didn't find that verse, but do you know the river was swollen at the time? It was actually a flood time. And it's so amazing how throughout the Bible, God is always challenging us to believe him. We need to believe God even when it looks like an impossibility. And so God is telling these people, it's time to go into the promised land, and Jordan is flooded. Which means the currents are swift, the river is wide, it's dangerous. And God's testing, you know, do you believe me? Do you believe me that we can cross this river when it's swollen? He does that so often. And so the priests, they step into the water, the water piles up, and it's dry ground. They send all the people through, and now they're in enemy territory, right? And of course, they have some other things to do. God asked them to take 12 stones out of the riverbed and make a pile of them on shore. And then they take 12 stones, one for each tribe, off the shoreline and put them in the middle of the river. And after that's finished, then the priests, they leave and the water comes back and it's over. And now they find themselves in enemy territory. And what's the next thing? God, remember, God tests our faith. He likes to put us in hard circumstances to see if we really believe him. What's the next thing he has them do? He says, you need to update your circumcision. Now, over the years, you can gather readings through the Old Testament. This is very painful. You have Dinah, one of the sister of the children of Israel. And she gets mixed up with an ungodly man. And they convince this man that if he and his town get circumcised, then he can marry Dinah. About the second day, two men went in and totally destroyed the city because they were in so much pain. Now, my question to you is, why would God have them go through such a painful experience in enemy territory? Did you ever think about that? Did you ever think about being so sore you couldn't walk and being afraid of who's sneaking around your tent at night? Again, circumcision is a sign of faith. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? And that's what God's saying. It's crazy. Why would you send your armies into enemy territory and then disable them for 3 to 5 days? Ridiculous. But God is trying to strengthen their faith. He's saying, I'm your God, I'm your protector, I'm your strength, I'm your power. This will be okay even though it doesn't make any sense. So then they go from there, and the next thing they do is the city of Jericho. It says in one of these verses here that the city of Jericho was exactly opposite of them. So they were pretty close to Jericho at the time. And very likely Jericho was already buttoned up tightly. They saw who was coming. They heard what they had done. And they were ready for war. And here you have the story of the children of Israel going out, and they walk around the city of Jericho. It's a walled city. They walk around the city of Jericho once a day for something like 7 days. It says, Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, Jericho was straightly, very restricted or tightly shut up because the children of Israel. And none went out and none came in. It was a siege. If you needed water, you had to drink what was already in the city. If you needed food, you had to eat what was already in the city. And of course, on the seventh day, so walk around the city once a day for 7 days. On the seventh day, they rose up early and compassed the city 7 times. And of course, after their 7th time, they shouted, they blew their trumpets, and it says that the walls fell down flat. In verse 20, the wall fell down flat. Now, it's interesting, if you do read any articles on archaeology, they have found the city of Jericho. I want to say there's like numerous walls. What, there's 7 different walls? In the excavations. But there's a lot of walls there. And what's interesting, they do have one set of walls lying there in the dirt, flat. It's very interesting. They've actually found walls lying flat in the city of Jericho. And that's exactly what it says. The walls fell down flat. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua, I'm in Joshua chapter 6, verse 22. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So that's where I'll stop there. Now, the last time I read through this story, I just really, it blessed me how much this illustrates just being born again or getting saved. It's a very good picture of just getting saved. Now, in the Old Testament, you don't see a lot about Jesus Christ himself, but you see analogies or metaphors that definitely show how Christ operates, how the blood of Christ works. And you see that in this story, how the blood of Christ really works. A couple weeks ago, I was talking to somebody, and he was arguing for dispensation, you know, that we live in a day and age where we all eat pork, or, you know, we don't necessarily keep the Sabbath. And, of course, something that came up was how in the Old Testament, a lot of people got murdered. And you see here in the story of Jericho, it says they killed the men, they killed the women, they killed the young and the old. There was just simply no mercy. It was total annihilation. And I think in a modern thought today, that's repulsive. People say, well, that's a horrible abuse of human rights. And as Christians, we don't live this way anymore. We don't kill. We just don't kill people. And that's because Christ came and explained more fully the law and the prophets. He explained that this relationship with God needs to be internalized. It needs to become a spiritual thing inside of you with the Spirit of God. And God has chosen not to kill people anymore in this fashion. But for whatever reason in the Old Testament, this was how God did things. The children of Israel, when they left Egypt, they needed a homeland. And of course, the homeland that God gave them already had people living there. So you can't just necessarily move in there without some sort of conflict. And of course, God's instructions to them were, you need to kill everybody that is living in that land, and then make it your own. Why? I think, after reading through the Bible a couple of times, you'll kind of figure out a little bit why. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 24, it says, "Defile not ye yourselves." Now, of course, the book of Leviticus is instructions to the Israelite nation, detailed rules about morality and cleanness and uncleanness, how to do the sacrifices, just which sacrifices when, etc. And so at chapter 18, you've got a lot of this morality instructions, very detailed, very startling instructions. But in chapter 18, verse 24, he says, "Defile not yourselves in any of these things. For in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you." What are these things? It's all these, chapter 18. It pretty much eliminates all sexuality except between a married man and his wife, or a married woman and her husband. Very important. And of course, 25, "The land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants." So if you did look at that map of Israel, you do see, one of those older maps, you do see like Edom and Moab and, you know, Canaan and stuff. all those nations, as you read the Old Testament, you find out they're guilty of idolatry. They've got Baal worship, the groves, Ashtaroth, and of course, along with that idolatry comes gross immorality and a child sacrifice. So the first thing we need to just bring out in the open here is that these nations are wicked people, guilty of idolatry, and of course, with that idolatry, gross immorality, murdering their children, and God is sick and tired of it. He even says at one point he's waiting for the sins of the Amorites to be filled up. He was waiting for these nations to get evil enough to totally annihilate them. And that was how God chose to deal with this. Just go in there and kill them off. Now, again, not a very comfortable thought. It's kind of an unpleasant thought to think about. But I always like to look at the flip side of that coin. What if one of these heathen people were to realize what was going on? What if they were to recognize who God was and who the children of Israel were? What would happen? God would save them, right? So even in the Old Testament, there was salvation for the person that was willing to admit what was going to happen to them. And here we have Rahab the harlot, who was willing to admit what was going on, and she got saved because of it. So all these nations, the children of Israel, were called to annihilate, were very evil, very wicked, but even worse, they were stubborn. Stubbornness, it makes you think of Pharaoh in Egypt when he gets those plagues over and over. His land is just shredded to bits, and his servants are saying, just let him go. We can't take this anymore. And after it all, he gets on his little chariot and heads into the Red Sea. So stubborn. He wasn't willing to admit that God was God. He wasn't willing to admit that God was bigger than he was. And, you know, deep in our souls, as sinners, that's something that I think people are guilty of. We just think we're just a little bit bigger than God is. And it's going to get us into trouble. And when we think we're big and strong and that we can take on God, God has a way of just bearing down on us and starting to show us how weak and frail we really are. So God is bearing down on these heathen people. People are starting to die by the thousands. You know, the thought just occurred to me, in the book of Revelation, you see the same tactic. In the Minor Prophets, I think somebody says he pleads with his sword. He kills people to get their attention. Yeah. But in Revelation, you see him, you know, turning the water to blood, or you know, the disease on the whole planet. And you can read through Revelation and you can say, why is God dragging this out so long? Why does he only torment a third of the people at the time? Why does he only mess with their water supply? Why? It's because God is hoping that the remaining two-thirds of the people that are left will repent and get saved and come to God. That's why. And I think that applies here. As the children of Israel are taking over heathen lands, God is pleading with these people, can't you see what's happening? Can't you see that I'm God? Can't you see that these are God's people? You need to do something about this. These people are not ignorant. I think maybe if you were playing the devil's advocate, you could say, well, these heathen peoples did not know any better. But if you look in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9, Rahab tells us how it really is. Now remember, Rahab lives in Jericho. She's a prostitute. She lives in a city of ungodly people. She fellowships with wicked people. And she says, this is what we know about you folks. She said, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. How did she know that? I know that God has given you this land. Maybe because the nations are getting defeated without any chances. Your terror is fallen upon us. All these nations, the city of Jericho is afraid of God. The city of Jericho is afraid of God's people. And of course, any surrounding people is afraid. All the inhabitants of the land faint. Again, they realize they don't stand a chance. When the children of Israel come against them to fight against them, there's no hope. We have heard. These people are not ignorant. These people are not clueless. Rahab says the city of Jericho has heard about how God parted the Red Sea. It must have been in all the newspapers. I'm not sure how they found out, but there must have been some eyewitnesses. And the word spread up from Egypt into the Canaan land, and they said, we've heard about what God did to the Red Sea. And what else does that imply? That means we also heard what happened to Pharaoh and his army. Right? That means if there were eyewitnesses, and, you know, it's easy to in your own mind, make things sterile, but it's possible, even in that time period, there were spies coming from the city of Jericho, going into the wilderness and watching that pillar of cloud sitting on the tabernacle by day. It's possible there were spies that saw that pillar of fire by night. They knew something was special about God's people. They probably knew a lot more than just what happened to the Red Sea. There were probably people in Jericho that knew about the manna. They probably knew that somehow God was feeding his people every morning with this bread. And of course, she goes on to say, what you did under the two kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, they had to do some amazing fighting before they even crossed the Jordan River. And Rahab says, we already heard about it. You beat them badly. You defeated them. In fact, I don't even know if there were any of those people left. You'd have to go check up on that story. But they really did beat them. If you remember, Moses asked permission. Can we just walk through your country? We'll stay on the roads. We promise not to destroy your fields. We'll pay for everything we use. And they're like, nope. And so God's like, well, kill him. So Rahab had heard about this, and likely everybody in Jericho had heard about what God was doing with his people. They were not ignorant. I would say they're stubborn. As soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. And then she says, for the Lord your God, he is God, in heaven above and in earth beneath. You know, that's amazing. Rahab had enough evidence to know that God existed. Rahab had enough evidence to know that the children of Israel were God's people. Why didn't the other people in Jericho have enough evidence to know that God was God? It wasn't because they had enough evidence, because they had it. They had the parting of the Red Sea. They had the destruction of Pharaoh's army. They had the manna, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. They had the destruction of the Sihon and Og. And guess what? She doesn't even talk about the fact, how did you just dry up Jordan enough to walk across? You think Jericho didn't have a clue that that river stopped for a while? She knew there was a God, and she knew who God was, and she knew who God's people were. And that means everybody in Jericho had enough evidence at that point to repent, to wave the white flag and say, we give up. We don't stand a chance. We're not going to make it. We're all going to die. We surrender. But they were too stubborn. And why would you be stubborn? Why in the face of all of this evidence of how God is annihilating hundreds of people left and right, why wouldn't you repent? It's because you still think you're going to make it. You still think you're big and strong. You still think your fighting abilities are gonna defeat the children of Israel. You still think your armies are strong enough. And it's not true. But that is so true of an unconverted sinner, is when you think you've got it, when you think you're tough enough. It's got to go. If you want to be saved, if you want to be a Christian, you've got to let go of it. And God, again, I say, God is very eager to bring you to your knees, to make you cry uncle, to make you give up and stop being so stubborn, you know. So, Rahab has all of these thoughts going through her head. She's been accumulating all of this gossip for months. She's been thinking about it. And Rahab has come to one big conclusion. She's like, I'm going to die. Those children of Israel, they're going to cross Jordan, and I have no idea how they're going to cross Jordan, but maybe just like the Red Sea. The children of Israel are going to cross Jordan, and somehow the children of Israel are going to surround this city. And she said, somehow this city is going to fall. And she says, and I'm going to die. And she said, what do? I don't want to die. There's so many details I wish I knew more about. Somehow, when Joshua sent spies into the city, somehow, the two spies and Rahab bumped into each other. But you know, the Lord is so loving, so gracious. And when somebody is really searching, God will put somebody there to give them the answer. It's so blessed that Rahab got a chance to talk to these men. She realizes she's going to die. And she's got these two men in her house. And she's like, could you save me? Could you save me? And of course, here she says that, you know, I've helped you. And she not only asks for her own life, but she wants these men to save her father and her mother, her brothers and sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Now, Rahab was probably the smartest person in the city, right? Nobody else cared enough to do this. Now, these two men, they agree, but they're very careful about the details. And this is always encouraging to me, because I can be too hasty sometimes. Sometimes I'll agree to do things, and I don't really think it through very well. And then you have to be careful of what you promise. So these men, they agree, but they're very, very careful. And one of the first things they say is, all right, you can't tell anybody about this. And she agrees to it. If you tell anybody, we're just going to kill you. And then they have another thing in Joshua chapter 2, verse 18, you shall bind this line of scarlet. So again, the city of Jericho is in an uproar. They find out there's two spies in the city somewhere, somehow. And they send pursuers out through the gate, off through the woods and the hills, looking for these two spies. But they closed the gate, it says. They closed the gate afterwards, maybe so the Israelites couldn't get in, maybe so the two men couldn't get out. So these two men couldn't just, you know, put on disguises and walk out the front gate. The gates weren't really open. And that's why they had to be lowered out the window down the side of the wall. And it's so good that Rahab's house was sitting right there on the wall. Apparently that window was looking out over the wall. And she lowers them down by a cord. It's a scarlet cord. And the men, they just tell her, all right, we'll save you if you make sure this cord is hanging in your window and if you make sure that all of your relatives are in the house. Okay, if the cord's not in the window, it's not our fault if you get murdered. If anybody leaves the house, it's not our fault if they get murdered. So they're really being detailed about their promise. Again, for you and I, I think when we make a promise, let's get the details ironed out. I had a little bugaboo with the cake yesterday. It shouldn't have taken, 6 hours or whatever it was, 5 hours. But I didn't know what I was doing. But next time I'll know what questions to ask. Next time I'll know what to agree to and what to not agree to. So it's always good when you make a promise, say, all right, when, what time, what are you expecting from me? How is this going to work? Get it ironed out. It's always helpful. And you see these spies doing that with Rahab. They're like, you need all of your people in the house. You need the scarlet cord in the window. They can't leave the house, and you also can't tell anybody what's going on. And she agrees to this. Now, in verse 21, this is Joshua chapter 2, verse 21, you see that they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. She wasn't going to wait, was she? She didn't want to die. She didn't say, oh, I'm going to wait till tomorrow to hang the scarlet cord in the window. I'm going to wait till the army is around the city. No, she's like, I better get this up right now. It was a life or death deal. I don't want to die. I want to make sure I'm ready. And when they surround the city, Joshua sends the two spies. That makes good sense to me. The two spies know what she looks like, right? They already know where the house is. They already know what that scarlet cord is. He's like, go get them and take them out safely. And of course, she is saved. I'd like to apply this to you and I. I'd like to go back to that stubbornness. And I just want to ask you this morning to look inside of yourself and see if you've got any stubbornness down there. Stubbornness kind of like the city of Jericho. Are you one of those people that sits there and says, well, I don't know if I really have enough evidence to know if God exists. I don't know if I really have enough evidence to believe that the Bible is God's Word of God. I don't really have enough evidence to know that I need to surrender my life to Christ. I don't have enough evidence to know if I need to get born again. I don't have enough evidence. I'd like you to double check with yourself. Is that true? Do you not have evidence? Or is there something different? Do you have evidence? Like the city of Jericho? Have you heard about the Red Sea? Have you seen the Jordan part? Have you heard about the manna? Have you heard about God annihilating peoples? And you've got evidence, but you're just not willing to admit it? Do you have enough evidence, but you're not willing to go by it? There's another thing I'd like to ask you about. Deep down in your soul, are you still fighting with God? Do you still feel tough and competent on the inside? Like the city of Jericho, the children of Israel have a perfect score. All defeats, zero losses, right? And the city of Jericho is willing to look at God's people, to look at the presence of God, to look at what God has done and say, we can take them. We'll make it. Stupidity. God is on their side. God is not stopped by high walls and locked gates. God isn't afraid of big shiny swords and 800 men. God doesn't care. And the city of Jericho is willing to sit there under siege and say, well, there's got to be a way. There's got to be a way out of this. There's got to be a way that we're going to fight and we're going to win and we're going to survive. Deep down in their souls, they didn't think they were going to die, did they? Foolish. But for you and I, That applies today, right now, because every single one of us in this room is going to die someday. It's probably the surest thing in life is death. And someday you're going to have to stand before the throne of a holy, all-powerful God. And you're going to have to explain to Him why you lived the way you lived. You're going to have to explain to Him why you pursued selfish pursuits for so many years of your life. You're going to have to explain to Him why you chose never to get born again. You're going to have to explain to Him why you never surrendered to God. And you know why you haven't surrendered right now. Because deep down inside, you think you can take Him. You think there's hope. Deep down inside, you think you're going to be able to stand before the throne of God and look Him into the eye and make some flimsy excuse and it's going to work. Millions have died and been thrown into hell on that very same flimsy excuse. And my question to you is, why do you think you're different? Why do you think God's going to make an exception for you? What's the solution? The first thing you need to do is what Rahab did, is realize, I'm going to die. That's the very first thing you need to do. I'm going to die. And of course, that's a long, complicated thing. You can make it big and complicated. But you have to know you're guilty of sin. You have to know you're a guilty sinner. That's the first thing. And then you have to know what the penalty is for sin. And of course, the penalty for sin is an eternity in hell. You have to know you're going to die. You have to know that your strength, that your walled city, that your battle prowess, that all your talent and your smarts and your good works and all this and that, you have to know it's going to fail you in order to know that you're going to die. So the first thing you have to do is know you're going to die. Just like Rahab. She said, I'm going to die. And the next thing you need to do is go find the solution, right? And here Rahab had two Israelite men in her house that told her how to be saved. So the next thing you do, once you realize you're going to die, once you realize you don't have any hope, once you realize you don't have any clever excuses, you need to go to Christ. And you need to say, God, save me. And the blood of Christ will do the rest for you. Isn't that interesting? Rahab goes to these spies. She said, save me. They said, just put this red cord in your window. And that's all she had to do. When the armies of Israel surrounded her city, they said, there's the cord. Don't touch anybody in that house. Don't destroy that house. That's Rahab. Save her. And that's exactly how salvation works, because when you and I stand before the throne of God, I only have one thing to say. And it's such a deep subject. You can walk up to people and you can say, why are you a Christian? And I think it's R.A. Torrey that says that's probably the best test you can give somebody. If you wonder if somebody's saved, just walk up to them and say, why are you a Christian? And it's a good test to check on yourself. Ask yourself, why am I a Christian? And R.A. Torrey says, someone who's not saved is going to say things similar to these. I try my best. I do the best I can. I'm a good person. I'm as good as I can be. That's somebody who's not saved. Somebody who is saved is going to say, the blood of Jesus. I'm saved for the blood of Jesus. And if you take that into when you die, when you stand before God, before God's throne, you're going to give Him the same answers. God's like, why should I save you? And you're going to say to God those same things. You're going to say, well, I did my best. I tried my hardest. I was a good person. It's not going to work. When I stand before God, I only have one thing to say. Jesus. It's Jesus. That's the only reason why I'm here, is because of Jesus. Because the blood of Jesus. Jesus washed away my sins. Jesus saved me. Jesus loved me. And God's going to say, you're in. You're in. That's the only excuse that God will take. That's the only answer God will take. It's Jesus saved me. Jesus loved me. Jesus forgave me. And in that respect, it's just one single scarlet cord, the blood of Christ. You know, in work salvation, we could take this same story and twist it around a little bit, and those two spies could have said, well, Rahab, and you could make up all kinds of crazy, foolish things, but you could say, Rahab, if you really want to get saved, you're going to have to clean up your act a little bit. You're going to have to start dressing decent. You're going to have to start leading a moral, upright life. You're probably going to have to remodel the house inside and out. It looks like this house needs a new coat of paint. It looks like you got some cobwebs on the inside of your house up here in the corner. So you need to get the spiders cleaned out of here. You need to clean up a little bit. And if your house is clean enough, when the armies of Israel surround the city of Jericho, if the paint on your walls is flawless enough, maybe we'll save your house. And you know what's so interesting? They didn't. They didn't say a word to Rahab about her life or her house or her clothes or her this or her that or the other thing. They just said, get in the house and have that blood on your life. You see that in Egypt too. You've got the angel of death going through the land of Egypt. And they got strict instructions. If you do not want to die, you need to have the blood of the Lamb spread on your door. And you need to stay in your house. All you needed was one thing. It was the blood. They didn't have to paint their house. They didn't have to replace the shutters. They didn't have to reshingle it. They didn't have to go inside and take the cobwebs out. They didn't have to scrub the floors and the ceilings. They just needed the blood. And if you're sitting here today saying, well, Brandon, I have some habits in my life that I can't get the victory over. I need to get rid of those before I get saved. You don't understand. I need to work a couple more years trying to be good. You don't understand. You don't have to have your hair combed right and the cobwebs out of every corner before you get saved. You need to have the blood of Christ on your life. That's it. One solitary total and complete salvation. And you know, anybody that was in that house got saved. The last point about Rahab, you know, I think when we grow up in church and hear the story of Rahab, our ears start getting used to this. Yeah, Rahab the harlot, Rahab. But do you realize she was a harlot? I mean, does that mean anything to you? I haven't worked with a lot of those folks. But you know, if you put that into the context of today, and if you and I to go to Chicago, Illinois, into a neighborhood that looked awfully strange and kind of made the hair on your neck stand up, and people started looking at you funny, and then you saw that woman on the corner in clothes that were just a little too short or a little too colorful, how would you treat her? You know, those people get shunned. And on one hand, it might be okay. You certainly don't want your children to be influenced by bad morals. On one hand, you know, evil communications corrupt good manners. You don't want to be too good of friends with too bad of people. But on the other hand, you have to remember that God loves those people. And that you always want to keep your eyes open for somebody like that because they might really be searching. One of those people somewhere that you think is disgusting. One of those people somewhere that's dirty and filthy and vile. And that you really don't feel good hanging out with. One of those people someday might say, I'm going to die. How do I keep from dying? I'm going to hell. How do I keep from going to hell? And you need to be there. And you need to say you need the blood of Jesus on your life. That's why I love the gospel message so much. Because the more dirty and sinful you are, the more hope there is for you. And if you sit here today saying, well, I'm a pretty good person, I'm doing my best, I'm trying my hardest, you're a long ways from heaven. The gospel message is for wicked sinners. It's for the defiled. It's for the immoral. It's for the people with addictions. It's for the people whose lives are a mess. And I like to think that Rahab was in that category. Her life was a mess. She had 1,000 hurts that none of us probably can relate to. She probably felt like dirt in a way that you and I can't even think of. She felt very ugly. She felt hopeless. And that's exactly the person that Jesus wants to save. Because Rahab knew she was going to die. And she knew it wasn't her little strong walls or her fighting ability that was going to save her. She knew it was that surrender. And that's what another point I want to emphasize. It doesn't matter how filthy you are. In fact, I believe that the more filthy you are, the more hope there is for you. And all you got to do is give it to God. God will take care of the habits. God will take care of the addictions. God will take care of all that. In the meantime, you're not really going to find the power you need to get saved. Jesus loves Rahab very, very much. Because as you study the Bible, you find that Rahab ended up becoming the mother of King David himself. And that King David himself is actually an ancestor to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, you find that Rahab is in the lineage of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is related to a prostitute. Or at least on paper. Because he loves sinners very, very much. But he only loves the sinners that admit to it. If you're a sinner and you don't admit it, Jesus can't help you. All you need is that scarlet thread in your window. That's all you need. All you need is the blood on your door. That's all you need. You need to know you're going to die. And don't forget, that element is very strong. You have to know you're going to die. You have to know you're going to hell. And then you just say, God, save me. And the blood of Christ will save you in so many ways. Save you from that eternal destruction. Save you from yourself. Save you from your sin. And that may be another thing. Sorry for going so long. She hung that cord in her window. It looks like she hung it immediately. And my question is to you, why are you waiting? This was important to Rahab. She didn't want to miss out. And she got that cord up right away. You need to get saved as soon as possible. Because nobody knows when they're going to die. Get that cord up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for saving Rahab in such a delightful way. Father, and thank you that you honored her so much that you put her in the lineage of Christ. Father, thank you that you're extending hope to even the fatherless people on the planet today. Father, help them to see their destiny and help them to see where Christ can save them. God, let your Spirit reign supreme on this whole planet and do that work that you so desperately want done in each person's heart. God, help us to be instruments in your hands. Father, bless our day. Bless the meeting tonight and use it for an eternal purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.